Thank you, Bob, for that sermonette. It's good. Well, if you've read a newspaper or a news magazine or turned on the radio or television the last couple of weeks, you'll know that nearly everybody is talking about 2016. What will the future be like? People are reminiscing about what happened in 2015. And I went on several websites the last couple of days. And, of course, I've seen in some of the news programs, people listed major historical national and worldwide events that happened in 2015. What were the top news stories? Who were the top newsmakers? Who were the most influential people? All kinds of lists out there, which is kind of interesting. Proves that we Americans like lists. You know, give me a list. I can go through it. They also list what's going to happen in 2016. So I thought it might be good to maybe go through some of the milestones that occurred in our world in 2015 and how these may affect 2016 and what we might keep our eyes out for, perhaps even prophetically and certainly spiritually, because we are a church and we look at these things from a prophetic and a spiritual point of view. For 2016. I have selected from these various lists, I believe I ended up with 8 milestones that I'd like to point out to everybody or remind everybody of. I think we're all familiar with some of these events, but just as a reminder, what were the big milestones that occurred in our world in 2015? What is top of mind for most people is terrorism. Multiple international attacks claimed by the Islamic State militants and the intensified global effort to crush them added up to a grim, gripping year-long saga. And it was voted the top news story of 2015, according to the Associated Press annual poll of editors and news directors. And of course, most of these attacks happened in the second half of the year, but it has built up kind of an emotional hysteria that not only affects the United States, but also the world. We, of course, remember the deadly attacks that occurred on the news staff in Paris. A Russian airliner over Egypt that was shot down or bombed. The 6 simultaneous Paris attacks by suicide bombers. And the San Bernardino killings by a radicalized couple. You add to that these lone wolf deranged men in South Carolina and Colorado who indiscriminately murdered innocents. And it highlighted a year of terrorism that sent the world under a mushroom cloud of fear. Nearly every country in the world is on edge. It has literally changed the global political environment here in the U.S. and has now become a major political agenda, point that many of the would-be presidential candidates are harping on. And it has alarmed all the world leaders, especially in Europe. So certainly terrorism was a big story this year. Number 2, war. War in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, all escalated in 2015. The Department of Defense has spent more than $2.7 billion. That averages out to $9 million a day since the United States began operations against the so-called Islamic State last August. To put that in perspective, the DOD is on a pace to spend a little more than $14 million a day to combat ISIS in 2016. That's minuscule compared to the roughly $187 million the Defense Department is still spending on the Iraq War every day. From August 2014 to August 2015, there have been 22,478 weapons released over Syria and Iraq. Almost 23,000 bombs dropped. That's staggering when you think about it. Mostly by U.S. aircraft. Besides the USA, Russia, Turkey, Jordan, and Iran now have all been drawn into the conflict. The war there continues to escalate every day. The third big story, according to Associated Press, is the refugee crisis, which, of course, has been created by this area of conflict in the Middle East. According to the United Nations, the number of forcibly displaced people worldwide reached 59.5 million people at the end of 2015. That's the highest level since World War II. It's a 40% increase since 2011. Of these 59.5 million, 19.5 million were refugees. And 1.8 million were asylum seekers. The rest were persons displaced within their own countries, like Syrians who were driven out of big metropolitan areas by the invasion of ISIS into different parts of their country. Not only is it happening in Syria, of course, it's happening in North Africa, it's happening in Asia, it's happening all over the world, to the tune of almost 60 million people. This past year. According to the United Nations High Commissioner for Refugees, as of December 2015, the top three nationalities of the almost 1 million Mediterranean Sea arrivals in Europe since the beginning of the year are Syrian, 50%. Afghanis account for 20% and Iraqis for 7%. Most of the refugees and migrants are adult men, 60%. The phrases European migrant crisis and European refugee crisis became widely used in April of 2015 when five boats carrying almost 2,000 migrants to Europe sank in the Mediterranean Sea, and a combined death toll of estimated more than 1,200 people who drowned. And, of course, events like that draw the sympathy and the attention of the world. The refugee crisis has become an international political and humanitarian problem that is affecting the entire world, especially countries like Jordan, who's already taken in 4 million refugees. Number four, the economy and money. Of course, what politicians say is, it's the economy, stupid. That's why most politicians get elected, is the economy. The national debt for the United States of America as of yesterday was $18.9 trillion. That averages out for every man, woman, and child in the United States to $58,164 each of us owes to the national debt. Our national debt has continued to increase an average of $3 billion a day. Puerto Rico, a U.S. territory, is about to default on their $1 billion debt. Washington, of course, will have to bail them out. Since they are similar to a state, they have a governor, they are a U.S. territory. The Federal Reserve has raised the interest rates in the middle of December, as all of you know. It's the first increase in 6 years to the interest rate, and plans to raise it again in 2016. That means it will cost us all more to borrow money this coming year, whether you're buying a house, a car. Americans are already deep in debt. The American government is deep in debt, as I just mentioned, and this could add to all of our debt and the weight of the debt that we owe. The stock market lost money overall in 2015. That was the first time since 2008 the stock market has actually had a net loss. So trends are going down. The interest rate is going up. The economy is sinking deeper in the hole. Again, what does this mean for all of us as average Americans? It means that the debt load that we shoulder, whether through our government or personally, will go up in 2016. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's continue to look at what happened in 2015. Number five, gay marriage. This was the number two story of 2015, according to the Associated Press poll. But I put it down to number five because I think this is a cumulative effect of many, many years, 14 years to be exact, since this became a national issue. 15 years after Vermont pioneered civil unions for the same-sex couples, the Supreme Court issued a ruling in June enabling them to marry in all 50 states. We all remember that. I gave a sermon about it. It was a big newsmaker. According to the Pew Forum poll, support among Americans for same-sex marriages has steadily grown in the last 15 years. Based on polling in 2015, a majority of Americans, now 56%, support same-sex marriages, compared with 39% of Americans who opposed it just 14 years ago. So, in a short 15 years, the opinions of Americans have changed very dramatically. And the reasons for that are multiple, of course. 14 years ago, the numbers were almost reversed. Interestingly enough, 57% were opposed and only 35% supported gay marriage. And those numbers have been almost completely transposed in a short 15 years. Number six is what I call the pop culture and its influence. The pop culture and its influence on us. Caitlyn Jenner. Everybody recognizes that name, of course. It's one of the most disappointing news stories in my life, because Bruce Jenner was a track idol to me when I was in college and running track. In 2015, Olympic gold medalist and reality TV star Bruce Jenner announced very publicly that he is now a woman. As a result, she was recognized as Woman of the Year by Glamour magazine and awarded the Arthur Ashe Award for courage. America's view of transsexuals and transvestite changed dramatically in 2015. Such activities and admissions are now acceptable and tolerated in our culture as the new normal. Bill Cosby. Over 55 women have now come forward to accuse the man who was once considered America's dad as a sexual predator of women. He's accused of drugging beautiful women so he could have sex with them while they were unconscious or semi-conscious. For over five decades, he was considered to be a conservative family father model, a popular comedian who refused to use profanity in his shows, a conservative author, and a black leader for conservative values. He has now been criminally charged in Pennsylvania for drugging and sexually assaulting a woman coach at Temple University. Cosby's fall from his conservative pedestal further erodes America's faith and confidence in conservative leaders. other conservative influencers, I should say, in our pop culture who fell from their pedestals this past year. Speaker of the House, Dennis Hazard. Congressman Aaron Schock. Josh Duggar. NBC News anchor Brian Williams. New England quarterback Tom Brady. FIFA's top officials for worldwide soccer. All of them eroding our confidence and trust in leaders and authority. Hypocrisy at the highest levels of our government, our entertainment, and our sports. What we consider pop culture in our world, it has an effect on all of us. We have witnessed a lot of that in 2015. Number seven, politics in America. This is a political year coming up, 2016. It's an election year. We're going to be electing a new president. It's on the minds of a lot of Americans. We're bombarded with it every day on the news. Everywhere we go, everywhere we turn, we see these advertisements, and it will only get worse for the whole year, right? We now have a large and varied field of Republicans who've launched bids for the presidency, with billionaire Donald Trump moving out to an early lead in the polls and remaining there despite a series of polarizing statements. He helped attract record audiences for GOP's televised debates. In the Democratic race, Bernie Sanders surprised many with a strong challenge to Hillary Clinton, but she remains a solid front runner. Bernie Sanders is a socialist. Donald Trump is an entertainer. Our future, in my eyes, looks pretty grim. With such a wide variety of popular potential leaders and political agendas and ideas, what role will America play in the world during 2016 and 2017? When you look ahead, you go, who's going to be our president? They all seem to reflect this year that I've just talked about. In fact, in the pop culture and some of the examples I referred to. And the most powerful people in the world? According to Forbes magazine, number four is Pope Francis. Number three, our president, Mr. Barack Obama. Number two, Angela Merkel. And number one, the most powerful man in the world, according to Forbes magazine, Vladimir Putin. The balance of world power is shifting away from the United States. And finally, number eight that I put on my list is spirituality in America. Spirituality. According to CNN, a CNN international poll found that 88% of American Catholics approve of how Francis is handling his role as head of the 1.2 billion member church. The popular pontiff has also made a positive impression among Americans in general. Nearly 3 in 4 Americans view Francis very favorably. This includes non-Catholics. The new survey suggests that the Pope is arguably the most well-regarded religious figure among the American public today, according to their report. Pew Research, which completed a survey this past year after 7 years, found there were key findings about the changing U.S. religious landscape. Number one, they found that Christians are declining, both as a share of the U.S. population and in total numbers. In 2007, 78% of U.S. adults identified as Christians. They specifically identified themselves as Protestants, Catholics, Mormons, and others. 7 years later, that percentage has fallen to 70%. The trend actually is down 5 million people. 5 million people have departed their faith in America. Within Christianity, the biggest declines have been in the mainline Protestant tradition churches and among Catholics. The decline of Christians in the U.S. has corresponded with the continued rise in the share of Americans with no religious affiliation who identify themselves as nones. I'm spiritual, but I don't identify with any religion or affiliation. And oftentimes that spirituality is self-constructed, according to this survey. I'm not going to go into the details, but it's built around Mother Earth, you know, a little New Age in there, a little crystallism, a little astrology. They kind of build their own spiritual religion, and it doesn't quite fit anywhere in the mainstream, so it's their spirituality. That's what they identify with. More and more Americans. This is the biggest growing percentage of Americans who consider themselves spiritual. People who identify themselves as atheists and agnostics is also growing, as well as those who say their religion is nothing in particular. They now account for 23% of the U.S. population. That's up from 16% 7 years ago. That is the fastest growing segment in American culture. Nearly 1 in 5 U.S. adults admits that they were raised as Christians or members of some other religion, but now say they have no religious affiliation at all. The major trends seen in American religion since 2007 is the decline of Christians and the rise of the nones. It has occurred equally across all demographic groups. It's not just young people, but it's old, young, men, women. It's almost equal across the demographic groups, which kind of surprised me when I heard the results of the survey. I thought, well, maybe a lot of the young people who are particularly affected by the pop culture, and kind of the building your own self-identity through Facebook and other social media, you know, making an icon of yourself and kind of formulating your own religion. This is all part of that pop culture. I thought maybe it's the young. But the results of the survey is it's all across the board. All different age groups. The share of Americans who identify with non-Christian faiths, such as Islam and Hinduism, has grown in the U.S. in the last 7 years. These are some of the spiritual and religious trends, and I think we have to admit that some of these trends actually affect us in God's church, as all the other things I mentioned that have happened in the news in the last year. They all affect our thinking in some way. Now, what will happen in 2016? What should we expect? What should we look for in 2016? What should we be doing as Christians in 2016? What I'd like to do is bunch together some of these things that I've talked about, these milestones, and address them from the prism of the Bible. So let's first talk about terrorism. That was the first thing that was top of mind for most of us and most of Americans, according to the editors of Associated Press. Terrorism. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And of course, I'm not going to be telling and sharing anything with all of you that is new. We're all very well of this. Paul knew that it was coming, and he actually wrote this letter to Timothy, which was canonized for all of our benefit. And he said, but know this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. Dangerous times. It'll be dangerous, not just physically, but spiritually. And I think If you think, as I do, that a lot of these milestones affect our thinking and make it more dangerous, obviously physically, but also spiritually. Let me read from the Century Version. It says, "But of this be assured, in the last days grievous times will set in. Tragic times will set in. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, profane. They will be disobedient to parents, thankless, irreligious, destitute of natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers. They will have no self-control, but will be brutal, opposed to God, to goodness. They will be treacherous, headstrong, self-important. They will love pleasure instead of loving God, and will keep up a make-believe of piety and yet live in defiance of its power. Turn away from people of this sort." It is really difficult, isn't it, to turn away and not be affected. And I think that's the challenge for all of us, is how do we resist this flow that is getting stronger and stronger downstream, influenced by Satan and the world around us? How do we hold ourselves against, you know, that heavy stream? It becomes the challenge. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 36. Again, a very familiar scripture. I've talked recently about terrorism, so I'm not going to speak specifically to the prophecies, but we all know that they are prophesied, these terror events, to increase. They're not going to decrease. I was listening to NPR on the way here this morning, and we heard a report on how the Taliban, now that the U.S. is decreasing its number of troops in Afghanistan, the Taliban is now coming back. You reflect on that war. That's the longest. Do you realize that's the longest running war that America has ever been involved in? 14 years in Afghanistan. We still have 13,000 troops there. And, of course, it has been the president's goal. That was one of the things he ran for office on, is that he would cut down our military involvement in Afghanistan. And as we ratchet back the troops that are there, the Taliban is now growing back in strength. And they're going to become another source of terrorism around the world, in addition to what we have seen in ISIL, ISIS hands. It will increase. Notice what Christ said here in verse 36, Luke 21. "Watch, therefore, be aware, be spiritually aware, be physically aware, be mentally, be emotionally aware." The opposite of this is talked about in the Bible as being asleep and drunk and uninvolved and blinding yourself. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape." We need to pray for our own protection, for the protection of our brethren, for the protection of our family and friends. Because, of course, terrorism strikes soft targets: public transportation, government buildings, big events, large gatherings. This is their target. To strike terror. On this NPR program that we were listening to this morning, they were talking about the increased number of attacks in Israel recently. And it's kind of interesting. One of the men said that he was Palestinian. He said, "You know, I used to go to the Israeli malls in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv." He says, "Now I go," and he says, "I find that Israelis look at me suspiciously because they can tell, you know, that he's Palestinian." And he says, "I find myself feeling uncomfortable." He says, "I'm on edge." He says, "I'm peace-loving. You know, I have no intent to harm anybody. And yet people look at me like, is he carrying a knife? Is he going to stab me? You know, has he got a bomb strapped to his body?" You know, people in normal, everyday situations now are living in some areas of this world in fear. He says that he was telling the reporter, he says, I can't even go to a mall and shop anymore in my own neighborhood because people look at me suspiciously because I'm Palestinian. It puts everybody on edge. And everybody is on edge, looking at everybody else, wondering, could they harm me in some way? So we need to continually pray always that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass. And of course, to stand before the Son of Man. Number two, let's talk about war and the refugee crisis for just a moment, because I think the refugee crisis is a direct result of war. That's pretty obvious. When you count the number of refugees that are in Lebanon and Jordan, that's almost 50% of the population of Syria that have fled to these two neighboring countries. Let's go to Matthew 24. It's back just a couple of pages. Matthew 24, verse 1. Did I say a couple of pages? I meant a couple of books. Matthew 24, verse 1. This is when Christ went up to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they said to him in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another here that shall not be thrown down. And now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him and tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will declare and will rather deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Means we're not troubled spiritually, but obviously we are troubled, aren't we? If you're like me, the images and the effects of war are very disturbing. The beheadings of people, the dismemberment of people, you know, even watching a commercial, Wounded Warriors commercial on TV, have you seen? Your heart goes out to those families and those soldiers that have been wounded and now have to live in a disabled state. It should tug at our heartstrings. But Christ said there will be wars and rumors of wars, and those will only increase as time goes on. You will hear of rumors of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, and as I said, according to Forbes magazine, the most powerful man in the world right now is Vladimir Putin. And why is that? Here's a man who like a phoenix, rises from the dust of near bankruptcy in the Soviet Union. And now he's considered the most powerful man in the world because he's exercising his military muscle. He's invaded the Crimea, invaded the Ukraine. He's now come into Syria. He's seen as the strong man now of Europe in many ways. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And of course, in addition to the refugee crisis, famine, pestilence, the lack of food, and what happens to the food products that we eat, they will all increase as war increases. They're just side effects of war. All these, in verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. It's just the beginning. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 9 and verse 3. It is so easy just to turn off the news. I know I've talked to some young people, including my own children, who say, well, Dad, you know, I don't even listen to the news anymore or watch the news because it depresses me. And I have to balance that against what Christ said in Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Ezekiel 9:3, "Now the glory of God," the prophet said, "had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called the man clothed with linen and had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And he said in verse 4, the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.'" This is the spiritual reaction that God expects from us, is not to stick our heads in the sand like an ostrich, or to ignore it, or to block it out, or to pretend it doesn't exist because it's not happening in our backyard, but to sigh and cry over the abominations, and to pray with earnest that God's kingdom would come quickly and very soon. Frankly, I've been very saddened by the response of many in America who want to turn our historic back on people who need a place to go. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 29. In this fear and hysteria that we've gotten from the effects of terrorism, the war, the refugee crisis, I think a lot of Americans are overreacting. And they're saying, "Well, let's close our gates. Let's shut down Statue of Liberty." One of the most brave and yet courageous and statements that a true leader made that I heard was a year ago, was by King Abdullah of Jordan in a press conference. He was asked, "Are you going to take in these refugees from Syria?" And without hesitating, without thinking, "Oh, I better kind of weigh this political reaction. Some are going to hate me, some are going to love me." He said, "Of course we're going to take in these people. We're going to take in these women, these children, these people who have been displaced, these people who no longer have a place to live, these people who are starving and hungry. Of course we're going to take them in." I admired that man's statement. I admired his leadership to stand up and say, "We can't afford it, but we're not going to turn our backs on them." Let's notice Deuteronomy 14, some principles that God laid out to ancient Israel that I think are part of what America was all about, what the descendants of Israel were all about from the very beginning, and made up part of that Judeo-Christian principle that was passed down, you know, from, I believe, God's laws. Verse 29, I'm breaking in the middle of a thought here. It says, "And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you," he says, remember these people, the Levite, "and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates, that they may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." God expects us to be big-hearted and generous. Those are the principles on which I believe Christianity are based. Christ talked about all the time. Somebody comes to you and asks for a piece of bread, do you give them a stone? If he says, you know, "Can I borrow your cloak?" Do you say, "No, get out of here, throw him back out in the snow"? No. In chapter 15, verse 7, this thought continues on. "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend to him sufficient for his need. whatever he needs. Drop down to verse 11, Deuteronomy 15:11. For the poor will never cease from the land, not in your lifetime or my lifetime or in this world. The poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy in your land. Not just our hearts, but our hands, our wealth. We Western nations possess 90% of the world's wealth. And I believe God expects us to share it. Oh yeah, I know there are inherent risks to opening your door and helping a stranger. As they say, sometimes the stray dog will bite your hand. Those are the risks. But I think the overriding factor in what trumps, pardon the pun, those fears is the generosity that we as a Christian nation should have. To open our doors and help those who are in need. Number four, I talked about the economy and money. Most of us can't do anything about the rising interest rate. We can't do much about the national debt. We're born in this country. We have to bear the burdens of bad decisions. But what we can do is control our personal financial horizons. I don't know about you, but in God's church, I've heard for the last 30 years, simplify your life, get out of debt, live within your means. The song has not changed. It's just a different verse now, but it's a wise saying, riding an economy that's like a big bubble that will burst someday is risky for everybody. But for each of us personally, I believe that our job is, if we're in debt, to get out of debt. Most of us should only have our home and our automobile as a debt. Get out of credit card debt if you're in debt. Get on a program to try to unburden yourself from your debt. We should all learn to live within our budgets, if at all possible, and save. Save, save, save. Tough and rocky financial times are ahead. Every financial consultant will tell you. We are riding a gigantic financial bubble. And the debt looms larger and larger. And someday it will pop. All over the world, whether you're looking in China, one of the biggest economies in the last 10 years, they're shrinking economically. Whether you look at Japan, whether you look at Germany, whether you look at Europe, we know about the financial crisis of even members of the EU. We know there are troublesome times ahead because the United States is barely behind them. What is even more troubling is if you look back at the last three presidential elections, in the last year of the outgoing president, the economy has always gone down. I believe that 2016 will be no exception. Again, Christ said, look at the trees. Do you see the buds on the trees? Know that spring is coming. All we have to do is look ahead a little bit with the history we have from 2015 and know that things are not generally going to get better. For the next year, financially, they're going to get worse. Rising interest rates, rising debt, rising cost of living. I don't need to explain it to everybody in this room. We all know. Number five, gay marriage and our pop culture. Again, these things go hand in hand. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Again, breaking in the middle of a thought. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Less and less people consider themselves Christian. We know those trends. Less and less people actually believe in God. Nor were they thankful. I think all of us know that one of the most important Christian characteristics is the characteristic of thankfulness. How thankful are we? Do you ever notice that really thankful people don't complain a lot? People who complain a lot are the ones who are unthankful. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Darkened from the truth. The truth is blocked from them because of the hardness of their heart. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error that was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve and even encourage, I might add, those who practice them. And I think we encourage such things by endorsing the influence of the pop culture in our lives. Again, I hope we guard against that and don't just say, oh, these idols, you know. Somebody brought up the point the other day. They said, you know, these sports stars like Tom Brady, they say, you know, he makes millions and millions of dollars a year. People criticize the CEOs on Wall Street for making millions of dollars a year, but they never seem to criticize these athletes who make tremendous amounts of money and do what they want to do. And apparently get by with it. And that just encourages young people to say, yeah, I want to be an athlete. I want to be a superstar. I want to make millions of dollars a year without having to work for it. And of course, most of the young people who think they can get it without working for it are sadly mistaken, and will find they'll never be in that position anyway. But still, it's the emulation. Who do our young people idolize? The pop culture around us. Let's go back to Timothy this time. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. I think I'm in the wrong Timothy. No, I'm not. I was in the wrong chapter. 2 Timothy 3:13. I was looking at chapter 14. I thought, that's not the scripture I want. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I can't think of a scripture that would better describe the presidential campaign of 2016 than that scripture. It's almost seemingly smoke and mirrors. You know, who can tell the biggest lie and make the most gigantic promise, and you should vote for me. Which leads me to my next point, politics in America. Politics in America. Politics in America is going to affect you and me this coming year. We're going to be bombarded with it until at least November. How will we react to it? I have really been surprised and even chagrined and embarrassed by some of the Church of God forums and what people say in terms of political leaders and who they support and why they support them. I'm almost shocked. Go, what? This is someone who's a Christian, who's been baptized and been in the church for years, and this is the way they feel? Look what Christ said in John 18, verse 36. When Pilate challenged Christ, in verse 36, he answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight," and I might add, would vote, "and would get involved in the political skirmishes, and would go door to door, encouraging people to vote for their beloved candidate." But Christ said, "My servants are not of this world. But now my kingdom is not from here." You and I, brethren, seek a country, a kingdom that has not yet arrived. It is the kingdom of God that Christ will bring at his second coming. We should avoid the temptation, and it is a strong temptation, because we all have opinions. And we hear certain statements. We go, yeah, or we go, what? We have a reaction, and of course now it's easy to comment with social media and the internet. It's easy to make a comment, and sometimes we do, and we make emotional, sometimes foolish comments about this person or that person. It's like, I remember for several months, it seemed, maybe it was even several years, people were, you know, applauding this family that was on TV. You know, the Duggars, oh, such a godly family and wonderful. They have all these kids. And then they find out that the star of the show, the oldest boy, has been molesting his four sisters. Fell from grace. Josh Duggar, show had to be taken off TV. Suddenly all those church people, you thought this was the most idyllic family that we should hold up as an example and praise. Suddenly they were a bunch of hypocrites. And then, of course, the truth about that website for adulterers, Ashley Madison, came out. And they found out that this star of this conservative religious show was on that website. What God says is right, isn't it? He says, even the things in darkness will be exposed. Sometimes we think happens on the internet and nobody knows about it. Well, the thing about the internet is once it's there, it is always there. You can never take it away completely. Of course, I think we all know that. And finally, let's talk about spirituality a little bit, because this is what affects us most. We are primarily Christians. And we should be concerned about spirituality and what the future is like for God's people. God's people, as I said before, and I think you will all agree with me, are affected by what happens in the world around us. Sadly, it looks very similar to the trends in the world. As a minister of over 40 years, I see the trend of God's people becoming more and more lethargic. Look around you. Now, I realize some people are sick. And, of course, some people are going to afternoon church. I realize those things. And largely when I bring this up as a minister, and other ministers have told me when they bring it up at church, of course, the people that you would hope would hear it aren't present. I see you, Delia. You know, the big elephant in the room is, you know, where are people today? Are we disengaging in God's church? Are we disengaging from spirituality? Or do we stay at home and still consider ourselves spiritual? Oh, yeah, I connect to the internet. Well, what about fellowship? What about encouraging others? What about the importance of that spiritual discipline? Are we praying more? Are we studying God's word more? Are we meditating more on God's word? Are we really, truly more spiritual this year than we were last? That should be our goal as Christians, is to be more involved, not less involved with God and with God's people and God's church. That's the true litmus test, isn't it? Let's go to Matthew 24 again, this time verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, 12, where Christ said in this Olivet prophecy we've been reading from today, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." But he who endures to the end shall be saved. When you put these two scriptures together, it seems like this is talking about a spiritual condition. Rather than people just not liking each other anymore in culture or in the world. In fact, the pulpit commentary says of these two verses, "Because iniquity shall abound," and that word, of course, means lawlessness, or because people won't adhere to law. Reading on, it says, "The word rendered iniquity is lawlessness, generally immorality and license, impatience of rule and discipline, connivance at and imitation of heathen practices, reacted upon the faith of believers, undermines steadfast adherence to principle." We're talking about what they call in the theological world minimal Christianity. Minimal Christianity would be like showing up for Christmas and Easter service. You know, that kind of fulfills my spiritual duty. The commentary continues, "Then the love of many shall wax cold." Love here is agape. It's a spiritual love. It is used in its most comprehensive sense as having God as its chief object and man in subordination. In other words, talking about the love that we have for God grows cold. How does the love for God look? Isn't it primarily unseen? The fruits of it are seen, but the love that we exercise towards God is primarily unseen. It's what we do in our closet. It's what we do in front of God's word. It's what we do in our minds and our hearts. Brethren, I hope that 2016 for you and for me and for every Christian is that we gain a closer contact with God. We have a closer relationship with God this next year. Not a waning, not a lethargic, not a dissipating relationship, but a stronger relationship. Let's go to Romans 13. I'd like to conclude here in Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 10. Romans 13, verse 10. Romans 13, verses 10 through 12. Love does not harm to a neighbor. If we're really practicing God's love, it doesn't do harm to a neighbor. There are terrorists who would kill you thinking they're doing God a service. But they clearly don't understand what the injunction from God is. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And doing this, knowing the time, we know the time is getting closer to the return of Christ. We know that as that time grows closer, more and more of these things we've talked about will get worse and worse. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, a spiritual slumbering. For now our salvation is nearer than we at first believed. Paul wrote this to the Roman church in 62 AD. Certainly it's closer now than it was then. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, the protection of God's Spirit and His blessing. Brethren, I think there are some very positive spiritual things that we should and can look forward to in 2016. While the world around us is crumbling and sinking into a deeper and deeper and darker abyss, let us grow closer to God so that we can face whatever this next year will bring.